only some letters in an alphabet.
But this is called Sabda Brahman. Sabda means spiritual, and Brahman means, and Sabda means sound, and Brahman means spiritual. This is spiritual sound vibration. So by focusing our consciousness on the sound vibration of the Lord, we actually can associate the Lord through His holy name. The name being none different than the Lord. Sometimes we use it. When we chant the holy names of the Lord, actually the Lord is dancing on our tongue. And that is the nature of the absolute truth, that everything in relationship to God is absolute. His name, form, quality, attributes, pastimes, all aspects of the absolute truth are automatically there when one comes in contact with one. Would you like to try an experiment? Is it too early to have lab? Would you like to try a little experiment? You don't have to, but... What do you think, Rick? Is this an experimental group?
I don't know. Why not?
Okay. So, we're going to try chanting a little bit together and see the effects of chanting the holy names of the Lord. So what I'll do is I'll chant two words, and then you can repeat, and then we'll do four words, four names, and then we'll do eight, and then we'll do 16. And then gradually, through this chanting process, we can actually feel the benefit of the Lord's through chanting. Would you like to try? Okay. Ready? Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna. Hare Hare. Hare Rama. Hare Rama. Rama Rama. Hare Hare. Okay, four words. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama.
Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hey, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama.
Now we'll try the whole thing. Ready? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Once again, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. You sound like seasoned spiritualists. You seem like you have the knack. Of course, God is in the heart of all living beings, and His name is there. So when we chant the holy names of the Lord, we actually associate with God through His sound vibration. And the name of God is not sectarian. Someone might think, well, why chant Krishna? That's a good question. You can chant any names of God. Whatever name of God you feel happy and comfortable with, it works. It has the same effect, because God is absolute. Whatever name you use, you'll get the same effect. But this is called Mahamantra. It was given by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who was an incarnation of God, who appeared actually 500 years ago to actually bring the chanting of the name, the glory of the name, to the entire world. So this is pretty much the essence of our practice. Every day, you saw, when we were here singing and somewhat dancing and jumping around. And sometimes you might think, well, why are people jumping around so early in the morning? But it's not recreation. Actually, it's an expression of devotion. Everyone likes to sing, everyone likes to dance, everyone likes to have a good time. And spiritual life means something that is joyful. If spiritual life is not joyful, then who wants it, right? Who wants it? If it is dry, if it's just fear-ridden, it's just full of so many rules and regulations, it's just squeezes you into a box and you feel like you can't move. It's like, that's not spiritual life. Spiritual life means to unfold our natural love for God. And love is wonderful. Love is joyful. So this chanting of the holy names of the God, Lord, accompanied by drums and cymbals like that, is actually a wonderful way to worship the Lord. Like that. So we do it every day, on beats, as an individual prayer, similar to chanting the rosary, like that. And then we also, every day, you see, we come together twice, like in the mornings, once earlier, And again at 7:15. And again we chant congregationally. And then in the evening also we have programs like that. So our whole process is to glorify the Lord by chanting His name and offering our devotion to the Lord. And this is pretty much the process. Okay. So I know you don't, you have a schedule to meet. Right? So, okay, so I'll stop here. You may ask any questions you feel comfortable with. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir?
When you guys were in there worshiping and dancing around, it might be just coincidence, but I noticed that the women were more on the outside in their own circles.
Yeah.
Can you explain that?
Why the separation?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Spiritual life means to focus your concentration as much as you can on God. So we try to minimize distractions. And man is attracted to woman, and woman is attracted to man. This is one, one is two. This is the nature of the world. So in order to minimize that attractive feature, we can keep our attraction on God, we keep separate. Like that. So the women can dance and chant and think of God, and the men can dance and chant and think. Later on they can think about someone else. Of course we don't recommend it, but the idea is to keep your concentration on the object of your devotion, and that is the Lord, like that. So it's separate, enhances that effect. Okay? Thank you. Yes, ma'am?
Your clothing have significance?
You mean, does our clothing have any significance? Yes, and these are the traditional dresses of people in India who follow, usually for follow different types of spiritual practices. There are some variations in the dress according to the different religious sects within India, sect. But generally, this is the standard. This is called a dhoti, a one-piece cloth, and fitted in a certain way. And then there's a shirt which is called a kurta. And the women, they wear what is called sari. Sari is a more or less a traditional cultural dress that may be of different colors like that. And what the men wear, either white for indication of being married, and saffron or orange means celibate like that. So we have different orders within our society like that. Okay, thank you. Yes, sir?
Is this the time of the one here or is it one?
I wear mine all the time. And sometimes devotees go out for business and other activities and they change into standard Western clothes like that. It depends, you know, it depends on the individual, it depends on what they're particularly doing. But I, you know, I try to wear mine all the time. You like it? We have barber here if you like, we can help you. The idea of the hairstyle is when we when our movement came to the West, the tradition is either you cut your hair like ours or you let it grow. You have a choice. That's the culture in India. And if you decide to let it grow, you never cut it. Just let it grow. But the phenomena is that when this movement was beginning, it was during the hippie movement. So in order not to get lumped in with the counterculture, our spiritual master decided it would be better to keep the shaven head like that. And with the ponytail, this is called the Sika, and it also indicates a particular sect. We're called Vaishnavas also. And another thing is, the one thing that is conducive, it's, you don't have to worry about combing it, washing it. It's not there. You don't have to deal with it. You got one. Okay, great. So it's easier to deal with like that. So, and the whole idea, and give you another philosophical point that's very important. The whole idea of spiritual life is to minimize the idea of the body. Our philosophy is we're teaching that we're the soul within the body, and we are not these bodies. The body is a vehicle for the soul. And the body is important, but it's not us. When we die, the soul goes somewhere else. That is the nature of the spirit. It just lives within the body. If it reaches perfection, it goes to God. So our philosophy is that we're somebody different from the body. So we try to minimize the idea of bodily attraction and bodily activities. And so people are so much in this age, hairdo is beauty, right? If you've got a nice hairdo, you're considered to be attractive. So beauty will be more or less dependent on one's hairstyle. It's a fact, right? People spend some time, I don't know what they spend, but I used to, when I was young, they were spending like $10 or $15 to get a hairdo. Now, what is it? What's the price now? $40, $50 to curl your hair, huh? Just $10, $15 to get a haircut. If you want all that other fancy stuff, it's a little extra. So, of course, women keep their hair, and but they also keep what is called the sari is over the head, which denotes a kind of chastity, like that. So hairstyles are conducive to sexual attraction, so we try to minimize that, like that. So that's another point there. You have a haircut, too, that's similar to ours. Yeah, you don't have to worry about combing it, right? It's really great. Simple. Yes, sir, in the back? Huh? The altar? The symbolism and the significance. Well, the different forms on the altar are different incarnations of God. In the scriptures, it defines what actually God looks like. And so, according to the scripture, there is some commission done, and persons who are qualified, they carve the different forms of the Lord out of either wood or marble, like that. Now, these are not idol worship, it's called deity worship. Idol worship means that if you decide to concoct a form out of your own ideas, that's idol worship. Deity worship means that according to scriptures, the Lord's forms are described, and in the scriptures is a process for worshiping the form of the Lord that must be followed. It's not just, it had a certain very strong rules and regulations that must be followed for the worship. The idea is that we cannot see God. God is beyond our range and our vision. So in order for us to worship God, God comes in this form as a deity, and he accepts our devotion and our offerings like that. So we're worshiping God in these different forms. And again, the forms of God are unlimited. God is unlimited, and the forms are unlimited. So each of the altars you see are different incarnations of the Lord that have appeared at different times throughout the history. Like that. And this is a very interesting and elaborate science of how to worship the Lord. And it's a very, very big part of our culture and tradition. But that's some of the basic principles like that. The idea that we want to interact with God, we cannot see God. So God comes in his form, and he accepts offerings. Just like we say, God is everywhere, right? And that means if God is everywhere, then he can also become, he can take that form also. So God enters into the form of the deity and becomes the deity. And he accepts our offerings like that. Okay, is that sufficient? Okay. There's much more to it, but that's some of the basic principles like that. Yes, sir?
What's the significance of the paint?
This is called Gopi Chandan. It's a kind of a sacred clay. It comes from different places in India. And it's used in worship, and it's used to mark the body. The body is considered to be a temple of God. And we mark 12 places on the body like that. This is one of the 12 places. It's called the third eye, the eye of knowledge. And it indicates that this body is the temple of the Lord. We live inside the temple, but the body is considered important too. So we consider the body to be a temple. Okay. Any more questions or comments? Yes, sir. The fundamental difference between Krishna consciousness and Hinduism. Hinduism is a culture. If you find, you look for the word, you will not find that in any religious text. If it's brought into a religious text, it's done by someone from the academic world who has no real knowledge of the actual religious practice. The actual word Hindu came from the Persians. Many thousands of years ago, the Persians were the dominant culture in one area of the world. And there was one river that was bordering their country with another country, which was India, of course, at that time. And they were referring to the people on the other side of this river. This river was named Sindhu. It's called the Sindhu River. So they were calling these people Sindhus. But in Persia, the S doesn't come out. It comes out as an H. So it was Hindus. The people who live on the other side of the Sindhu River were Hindus. So it was a description for a culture, a geographical designation. It had nothing to do with any kind of religion like that. The religion is actually called Vedic, or it's called Sanatana Dharma, like that. These are the actual religious terms. So when you really go beyond the scholarly speculation, you find the real actual knowledge. So Hinduism is a way of life, and that's the foundation for Krishna consciousness. The religion is steeped within the culture, and you can't separate the two. But this Krishna consciousness is a spiritual culture. It's not a material culture. It's coming from the spiritual world down to the material world, like that. Okay, is that clear enough? You sure? Okay, thank you. Yes, sir? Yeah. We worship or we honor our spiritual teacher. Just like in the Christian tradition, you may want to honor Jesus. So there may be some statue or some form of Jesus. So we offer our devotion to our spiritual teacher every morning. This is part of the ceremony. And then people come up and offer flowers. Flowers are meant to be offered at the feet of the spiritual master as an act of devotion. Flower being a very nice way to express one's devotion by giving a flower like that. And then the ceremony itself, we're offering incense, lamp, water, a cloth, and then fanning like that. This is part of the tradition of how to honor a great person. This is called an arti ceremony. So we honor the great persons or the Lord by this type of ceremony. We offer incense to them, which indicates aroma. We offer the lamp, which is light. We offer water, and we offer cloth, water for bathing, cloth for drying, and then fanning, like that. So actually, if you actually break it down, it's earth, water, fire, and air, like that. And offering the elements in a devotional way. It's a way of worship. Okay, is that sufficient? Okay. Anyone else? Any other questions? Yes, sir?
How does one go about becoming a Hare Krishna?
How to become a Hare Krishna? The requirements are that one associates with the devotees, who comes into the devotional atmosphere, and for 6 months. And every day chants unbeats. I should explain the practice of chanting Hare Krishna. Well, that one set of beads, by chanting every day 16 times around on the beads, that is called 16 rounds. That's the minimum daily requirement for chanting the Lord's name, like that. So we chant 16 rounds on beads, which is exactly something like 27,000 names of God. And we follow four principles, four restrictions, like that. So, you want to hear the four restrictions? You sure? Okay. No meat eating. No meat, no fish, no eggs. We offer all our food to God. No intoxication, which includes coffee, tea, alcohol, cigarettes, anything like that. Anything which has caffeine or any kind of intoxicant is restricted. No sex. except in marriage, and only in marriage for the procreation of children. And the last one is no gambling. So these four principles are considered the pillars of sinful activity. People are always, they're getting implicated in sinful reaction by abusing and misusing these activities. And they're getting a very horrible reaction. So by restricting the body to the very minimum needs and enhancing our devotion by practice like that. So it's very simple, actually. If you want, just like if many of you are going to school, right? You're trying to get an education. But it means you have to stop doing a lot of other things you want to do. You have to concentrate on study. You have to hear the lessons. You have to go to the classes. You have to take the test. You have to listen to Rick give the lectures, right? I mean, all the you have to do it. Or you don't pass the class, right? And you have to pass the exam. So there may be so many other things you want to do, but you want that degree. And you want to get good grades. So you emphasize, you focus on that. So in spiritual life, in order to be effective in our devotion, there are certain things we have to cut away in order to enhance our devotional things. So these four activities take away from our devotional mood like that. So they're restrictions, but they're actually necessary in order for one to actually develop our relationship with God. Like that. Okay, is that sufficient? Is that satisfying enough?
Yeah, I'm really in afterlife.
Guarantees
a good afterlife.
Yes, definitely guarantees a good afterlife. Yes, really, seriously, yes. Okay. Yes, sir. Another question.
Is there someone that you consider like from the 5,000 years ago? You said that this religion was started. That you would consider like the father or the founder of this overall religion or practice?
Going way back, this is Bhagavad Gita. It was spoken by the Lord. Now the Lord spoke to one disciple whose name was Arjuna, and the process of understanding or requiring knowledge is what is called the deductive process. There's two ways of getting knowledge, inductive and deductive. Inductive means you start from scratch and you acquire knowledge by empiric studies, by observations, theories, speculation, experimentations. Deductive process means you get knowledge from a person who knows, who has knowledge already. So this is the deductive process. So the Lord speaks Bhagavad Gita into the mind and heart of his disciple. He becomes perfect in devotion. He gives that to his disciple, and then his disciple down the line. So master to disciple, master to disciple. It's called the cyclic succession. And gradually, with the knowledge that we are speaking of today and practicing is the same knowledge that was spoken 5,000 years ago, given by the saints throughout the history like that. So in that way, you get, you know, the way it was. You get it. It's just like if you have a fruit on the top of the tree, you can shake the tree and you may get the fruit or not. It bounces down, hits the branches, maybe falls on the ground and gets damaged. But if someone hands it from branch to branch to branch like that, then when it comes down, it's in the same form that was on the tree. So in the same way, this knowledge is coming down like that. Okay? That makes sense? Yes, sir?
What is our view of other religious traditions?
Well, again, we say God is one. And there are many paths leading to the supreme goal. So we are one of those paths. God is so great that he cannot be limited to one religious tradition in one way. What we have, God is unlimited. We can't even begin to imagine it, how great is God. It's just like, here's a little story. If a frog is sitting in the well, a little frog, and somebody comes over and says, Mr. Frog, do you know there's a Pacific Ocean out there? And the frog, he's used to his little well, right?
So somebody's telling me about the Pacific Ocean. So he's thinking, well, maybe that Pacific Ocean is twice as big as my well. Well, maybe it's five times as big. Or maybe 10 times. You know, he's speculating. But every time he speculates, he's always off. The ocean is so great, so vast. So in the same way, we're so small. We don't even have a glimpse of how great God is. God is so unlimited. So that not any religious tradition has partial knowledge of God. Some have more knowledge of God than others. An important thing about knowledge is the more knowledge you have, the more your devotion is enhanced. Knowledge is the foundation for love. It's important to understand this point, because if you don't know anything about God, you can't love God. It's not possible. It's like you might have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and somebody says, well, what do they look like? Well, I don't really remember. what's their name? Well, where do they live? What do they do? When do you see them? You know, it's like your love for that person is not really real, because you don't really know anything. So, of course, the more you know about someone, the more you become attracted. In the same way, the more we know about God, the more we become attracted to God. So every religious tradition has some knowledge. Some have more than others about God. But the ultimate goal is ultimately to develop our loving relationship with God like that. So there are many religious traditions that are teaching bona fide processes of how to awaken one's natural love for God. We are involved here in interreligious programs. I myself, we're dealing with the World Parliament of Religion. Regularly we meet with people from different religious groups within this community, and we do programs and different types of activities together. So God is one, truth is one, paths are many, like that. Just like if you're in, one last point, you're in, if you want to get to Chicago, you can come from St. Louis, you can come from Los Angeles, you can come from Greenville, you can come from Columbus, Ohio, you can come from New York. You can come from different directions. You get to the same goal. But still, you're coming from different directions. So we can use that example that God is one, but there are many paths to God. Like that. Yes, sir?
I'm wondering what usually happens to atheists, people who don't believe in God at all.
What is the position of an atheist?
No, what usually happens to people who are atheists?
Well, of course, atheism means that you have to perform some kind of activities. So the nature of the soul is to enjoy. The nature of the soul is to be happy. So if we're not finding happiness in God, we're finding happiness in this material world. So people are finding, they're getting the results of trying to be happy in this material world. So what that means is that they're getting the results of their activities, either good or bad. So they're suffering or enjoying according to material nature. So people who are atheists, they're an illusion. Ignorance is a cause of suffering. Knowledge means freedom, ignorance means suffering. If a person doesn't know that fire burns, and they put their hand in the fire, the fire is not going to say, oh, you don't know I burn, so the fire will not burn. No, the fire will burn anyway. So an atheist, he's suffering, because he's under the laws of the material energy, and he's ruling out the fact that there is a supreme being there that has created everything, that's controlling everything, and that he has an eternal loving relationship. So he's living in an illusion. He's living in a cave. It's like a man goes into a cave and he says, there's no sun. No, there's no sun out. Why? Because he's in the cave. For him, there's no sun. Right? But the sun, if he goes outside of his cave, there's a sun. So atheists are persons who are like in caves. They're in ignorance. And how can a person in ignorance be happy? A person who is ignorant can't be happy. They're lost. They don't know what to do or what not to do. They do the wrong things and they don't do the right things. And so, knowledge is freedom. Ignorance is bondage. Ignorance means to suffer. So atheism is what we call a culmination of all ignorance. There's a story. I'll give you. We have time for one little quick story.
You'll have time to look around and ask questions, and so you feel free to do that. I'm told where the bus is on Park Street and down to the left. We'll have to be on the bus at 9:30, and give yourself time to be neighborhood or ask questions or folks out here, etc. So you have plenty of time. But after Tom Wall's comment tells us this story, then if you don't have the opportunity, you can break up. But I know that he's more than delighted to answer your question. The other thing that I can say is that if you do have an interest in pursuing issues like this more in the fall, there's the World Religions class, and Tom Wall's comment has been gracious enough in the past to come to visit us at Greenville and spend an entire evening with us. And there's a number of other people here. So if you have more opportunities to pursue these sorts of hobbies at Greenville College, and also the next hour here in the
Thank you. Okay. Thank you. I'll make a, it's quick. It's a little story, but it really, if you meet an atheist, you can tell him the story. And this is a somewhat of a factual account that happened not long ago. There was one great scientist called Sir Isaac Newton. Right? You all heard of Sir Isaac? Many of you studied Newton's law. So Sir Isaac Newton had a friend, another scientist who was an atheist, staunch atheist. But Isaac, he was somewhat of a theist. So he's always trying to convince his friend that there was God, but this man was not convinced. So one day he created a model of the universe. He made a mechanical model, had all the planets, and he had the sun in the middle, and he had a little crank, and the sun, the planets would be revolving. So he had this nice model. It took him a while to do it. So he called his friend, and he showed him this model of the universe. So his friend was impressed. He said, "Sir Isaac, this is very nice. Who has done this?" Sir Isaac said, "Nobody. Disappeared here." He said, "Oh, quit joking with me. This is very nice, but who has done this? It's wonderful." He said, "Nobody did it. Disappeared here." So he said, "Well, this is ridiculous. How could it disappear here?" So Sir Isaac said, "You understanding that this little model of the universe here, it's come by somebody's endeavor. But yeah, you see all the stars and all the planets, and there's so much order. The sun is rising, the moon is there, there's different phases, the seasons are coming, and you're thinking, nobody created it." It's foolishness. There's such order, and there's such symmetry within creation, and creation denotes creator. So in this way, he convinced, at least try to convince his atheistic friend like that. So we can practically understand that wherever you see something wonderful, there's a creator behind that. Okay, that was my little story. Thank you very much.
Yeah, thank you very much on behalf of our class. And again, folks, there is literature out here. If you want to take some of that, leave a donation to help.
The cost of that, and feel free to look around the photograph and the narrative story on Hare Krishna.
world.